Well, if you'll open with me in your scriptures to Matthew 16, go to Matthew 16. It's wonderful to have a young mother with a baby in the congregation. We don't get that too often, so we're glad to have it. Oh, speaking of babies, I have to mention it. Granddaughter number 5 is on the way now because Amanda's expecting, and they just found out there was another girl. So they're going to have 2 girls. I said, that's okay. We're pretty good at loving little girls. So we have 5 of them. She's due in August, to August 23rd. So something like that. So, okay. So, one of the mothers said, boy, is this going to be a drama club or what? When these girls all get of age. Okay. I got to quit talking and get to Matthew here in a second. That's New Testament, the last I looked. Okay, yeah, it is. Okay, let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, and we're going to start in verse 6. Jesus said to them, "Watch out and be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reason among themselves, saying, "It is because we did not bring bread." So, but Jesus knew this, and he said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you reasoning among yourselves that it is because you did not bring bread? Do you still not understand?" You know, he's just sort of flabbergasted again. "Do you not remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000, so those 2 different instances, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you don't understand that I am not speaking to them about bread when I told you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" So then they understood that he did not say beware of the leaven of bread, but beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, it's interesting in the Greek, the word leavening there is 22:19. It talks about fermenting, so you have a fermentation process that takes and produces the fluffy bread, if you will. But in the Greek, it also can, and you see this Jesus playing on that wordplay here, it means beware. It can be, leavening can mean beware. When you hear ferment in the Greek, you can say as if, well, I think there's different ways of doing it. Be careful. Be aware. So when you hear that word in the Greek, if you were speaking the Greek of the time, you know he'd be saying it. Because when you start seeing a boiling up, or the fermentation, that's another way of putting it in the Greek, you need to be aware. So from the physical aspect, okay, the fermentation process is starting. You need to watch this. Don't let it go too far. Don't stop it too soon, and so forth and so on. So you need to be aware. So he's using that saying, now be aware of the teachings of the Pharisees. So there's a leavening of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Pharisees, that he says, be aware of that. Now you recall back in another sermon we talked about where Jesus said, I think it's Matthew 23. I'm doing this off the top of my head, so let's see. Chapter 23, we start in verse 1. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees, and of course, as well as the Sadducees, sit on Moses' seat." But in any case, scribes and the Pharisees have sit down on Moses' seat as judges. "Therefore, every judgment that they tell you to observe, observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." Well, okay, especially the Pharisees, when they would sit on the seat, they would sit on the seat of Moses, a synagogue that had any size would have, and he would sit there and answer people's questions, and he would answer them according to the law of Moses. So he says when they're sitting there and you're speaking by the authority of the law of Moses, using the Ten Commandments, listen to what they say. but don't do what they do, because when they get off the seat, they go do their own thing. And you see that here in the rest of Matthew 23, calls them hypocrites and so forth. Because at first that verse seems really confusing. Well, wait a minute, they're sitting in Moses' seat, and then you tell them they're a bunch of hypocrites, but you need to do what they say and not what they do. Part of that makes sense, another part it doesn't. But because they sat on Moses' seat, they were faithful to that. Moses says, blah, and this is how you answer this question, whatever the question may be for them. Then they get up after they were done doing that and go do whatever they wanted to do. So he said, now when you watch, when you listen to what they're saying, well, it's actually a seat that would be sitting there, a stone seat, that you, like a bench that you're sitting on. And they call it the seat of Moses in the various synagogues. So anyway, so he's saying here, when they're preaching the truth from God's word, listen to them. But then watch out for the hypocrisy, the leavening, if you will. Don't get sucked up by that. Now, you know, it's amazing where if you and I had lived during the first century and we'd heard Jesus Christ preach, or maybe we hadn't heard him preach, but we heard any one of the apostles preach, maybe we had Paul come along or Peter or whatever, and we would hear him preach, and you'd think, wow, here's the first person who knew Jesus Christ from a first-person relationship with him. And what he says, that goes with me. Okay? And we say, wow, that's awesome. And yet, strangely, there were, as we'll see here, quite a few people who, even that first generation, if they would listen to a person who personally knew Christ, they eventually, not everybody, of course, but eventually many of them, walked away. And you go, well, how can that be? So, but that's what happens. Because there is a leavening that they forgot to be watching for. And that's really what I want to talk about here today in this term of using the leavening in this way, since Jesus did. I thought we would kind of elaborate on that. So within, by 68 to 100 AD, somewhere in there, the temple had not yet been destroyed, because that would be destroyed in 70 AD. So even Christian Jews could still go to the temple, although they were beginning to get singled out more and more. That, what are you here for? You're that sect of Jesus. Those Christian folks, and that you, they would use that term as a derogatory way. We still had that going on, and yet there was this apostasy taking place, a turning away from the truth, even before the first generation of teachers was dead. In fact, most of Paul's writings and many of the others were written in response to the leavening of false teachers that were some from the Jewish community. Remember the circumcision questions? And Paul got so frustrated at those guys. You know, we need to circumcise our hearts. And if you guys think you're going to get saved by circumcision, well, he's the one who said it. You know, well, just cut everything off. You know, he was just getting so frustrated with this argument. And you know, it's pretty clear. But there was this leavening of false doctrine invading the church in those earliest days. Now, I'm not giving this sermon because I've heard something out at home office and da-da-da-da-da, and forget. I haven't heard anything. I don't know anything. I'm just saying we need to be aware of this constantly. And if you were, most of you were around in the 90s, you kind of lived through that experience. Wait a minute, what I'm hearing doesn't jive. See? Doesn't jive. So you had to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Well, those days aren't behind us forever. But, you know, it can always come up. So what is the leavening of them? Is it false teachings based upon pride and arrogance? And we need to look at that and see from the past, you know, the old saying, if you don't learn from the past, you're doomed to repeat it in the future. And that's really why history repeats itself over and over and over and over, because people don't learn. They simply don't learn. So, by 120 AD, and it looks like the Apostle John died roughly around 100 AD, give or take a few years, you know. So, roughly within 20 years of the last living apostle dying, the apostasy had taken in real deeply, and it took on various and sundry forms. We talked a little bit about that on Passover night of the, I'm drawing a blank now, transubstantiation. where the bread and wine literally become the blood and body of Jesus Christ. That's the teachings of the Catholic Church. That teaching was not new. Guess where it came from? Just like everything else, it came from paganism, ancient paganism. We get into that another time, maybe in a form of a Bible study. But it came to them because they believed that there was this tradition that you had to eat the gods to get the spirit of the gods in you. You see a little bit of that where Paul would say to the Corinthians, some don't eat meat offered to idols, and that's part of that reason why. So this idea that there would be a transformation of these symbols to turn into literal things really started back in paganism, and that teaching was carried over by taking Christ's teaching of the symbols of the wine, the symbols of the bread, and perverting it. Okay? But that was being done by 40 to 50 AD, and some even say maybe a little later, maybe a little earlier, but we'll ballpark it. 40 to 50 AD, that means some of those teachings were around when some of the apostles were still alive. And they were out there fighting this thing. That's why he says, on the night that Jesus suffered, he says, he taught me these things. Jesus taught me these things. Remember, it says in 1 Corinthians 11 and so forth, on the night in which he was betrayed, he did it. And we read that. And he says, and I learned this from the Lord. And he said, this is my body. And we understand the symbolism there. But the symbolism was not that for the pagans. It was an idea that literally they would take these symbols, the bread or the meat, whatever they had, and that God, who was the God of that particular substance, would enter into them. And so that transubstantiation really comes way before Christianity does. So anyway, so there's this constant, if you will, cloud, it seems to follow around the Church of God from day one, where here's what the church teaches, here's what, you know, the leadership teaches, here and the apostle here, and so forth and so on. And hot on its heels are other things that sound similar, but are not. And it's easy to get deceived, and he says, you know, you've got to be careful. And part of the thing that he was telling about the Pharisees and the Sadducees was, they talk about doing it, but they don't do it. So that's something we need to ask ourselves. Do we talk about it and then don't do it? So that's one thing we can think about during the days of unleavened bread. You know, and none of us are immune from that. Am I just talking the talk or am I walking the walk kind of things they say in the hood kind of deal? So it is amazing. By 120 AD, here's what this author wrote. It's called The Story of the Christian Church by Jesse Hilbert. Hilbert, I guess, is his last name. He wrote of the vast and rapid changes that took place in the church at that time. He says, quote, by the we named the last generation of the first century from 68 to 100 AD. He names it the Age of Shadows. For 50 years after Paul's life, a curtain hangs over the church through which we strive vainly to look. And at last, it rises around 120, so the curtain comes up around 120 AD. In the writings of the earliest church fathers, we find a church in many aspects very different from that of the day of Paul and Peter. And that's page 42 of his publication. So just that very short period of time is this, you know, it's like you went on a vacation and came back 30, 40 years later, and you're going, wait a minute, the name's same on the door? But boy, this is not what was being taught. And you probably run into people like that too, people who were in our former association years and years ago. For whatever reason, they quit coming. And then they happened to show up just around 1995 when everything was just being thrown to the wind and becoming Protestants. And they sat there and they said, I couldn't believe their ears. What they heard. It was just blowing them away. So then they started looking around if there was somebody else who still taught these things. So that's sort of what happened in the sense of, from a historical perspective, you see the church that you see here in the scripture, and then about 120 AD, the curtain rises, you know, scene two, the history of the church, and you go, what? You have the transubstantiation. You have Sunday worship really heavily getting started. It's not yet firmly in there, but you see a lot of Saturday and Sunday worships coming in. You see the holidays of Easter and all these other things beginning to creep in. It would be a little later yet before some of these other doctrines would be in there, but it was being taught. It was subtle. It was very subtle, but it kept coming along. So we're told to always be on the watch for the leavening of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And theirs was pride. Theirs was in their false teachings and their interpretation of Scripture and so forth. Instead of a humble, let's live our lives in this sense of humility and thankfulness and gratitude for what God has shown us. See? Let's go to Revelation 2. And you'll see John himself addresses this problem that's been going on in the church during his lifetime. See? This was contemporary with his life and many of the other first century apostles who by now were dead. And they were dead because they were being persecuted. And one reason they were being persecuted is because at times they were being betrayed by false brethren. And other times they were just being turned in by their Jewish brethren out in the world. Okay. Revelation 2 and verse 1, for example. To the angel of the Ephesian church write, these sayings says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, that your labor and your endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles, from this modern translation, but I think it says it properly, but are not and did not find, I'm sorry, and did find them liars. So here he's saying to the first century church at Ephesus. Again, there was Ephesus and Sardis and Smyrna and all these other churches that are on that mail route. But there are also other congregations spread out all over. They all called the Church of God. But they were pretty isolated because people didn't travel like they do now. But they had the same teachings and doctrines, at least it started out that way. But he's saying, here we are in my lifetime, he says, I'm seeing this, and God wants you to know he's thankful to you for that, that you hung in there, and that you've tested some of the leadership who said they were apostles. Remember Paul said in Corinthians that he said, well, you know, I'm not a real apostle like these other guys are, because all I'm, you know, being a little sarcastic, you know, because, you know, I haven't gotten rich off you like others have, and da-da-da-da, and, you know, I've only been shipwrecked X number of times, taken for dead X number of times. You know, who am I? It was, I'm paraphrasing, but that's kind of what he was saying. So anyway, so he's saying here, wow, this is already starting. He says, and you had to sit, and when you heard somebody say something, you say, is that really what the Scriptures teach us? And they had the Old Testament, and then later they would have Peter's writings and Paul's writings, of course. And it's an interesting study to look at how these things were, how these books were preserved, both in the Old and New Testament in time. And that's another subject altogether. But anyway, it says, I know your works, verse 2, and your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and that you did test those who proclaim themselves to be apostles. I mean, they claim to be really somebody important, and are not, and you'd find them liars. But those who didn't find them liars would believe what they said, and they began that road to oblivion. And you can see it in the Roman church. The Roman church was, the church at Rome. We have a book about it. And you see where Paul is teaching them, wait a minute, you guys have really messed this up. You don't understand these things. And he goes through this discussion of grace and salvation and all of these things that we've talked about over the years. And he's really concerned about them. And most of them were either, as we said, we'll see, they were thrown out of the visible church, and sort of, if you will, an invisible church sprang up. It seems like the church is getting to be almost invisible again, isn't it? You know, it's not, it doesn't mean any of you are aging. No, we wouldn't talk about that. But you know, it's the truth. I mean, we're getting smaller and smaller. We used to have 90-something people in this room. Most of them have died over the last 20 or so years. Several, of course, have moved into other areas, and lost a few who just quit attending. But mostly, I'm glad to say we haven't had a lot of that. But we've had a lot of people passing away, and God right now is not replacing it. At least not here. If He is, He's in other places. Well, that's his business, as we heard in the sermonette, and, I mean, in the offertory message and so forth. Let's go to verse 3. And that you have borne much and have endured in the, for my name's sake and labored and have not grown weary. Well, an implication is others have. Others did the opposite of what he's just saying here. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. So their strength was that they did weigh what false teachers were saying and determined that they were false teachers. And yet in that, they got so good at saying, this guy's wrong here, and this guy's wrong here, and this guy's wrong here. Okay, that's good. He says, you should have done that. I wanted you to do that. But now you've lost the zeal for the truth. You know what it is. You don't have the truth for it because you're tired. And in the sense of, instead of saying, this is the truth that should be transforming my life, now it's a theological debate with people who want to come along and debate theology with you. See what I mean? I hope that's clear. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. So get zealous again. Continue to do what you did by testing, making sure that those who are there are teaching you the truth. And if they're not, then you don't listen to it. But don't get so clinical, which I guess is a word I could use. Don't get so clinical with the truth that you lose your zeal for it. I know Andy runs into this at times, and others have as well. You can run into geniuses that know Greek and Hebrew and the over and the under and all that stuff, and yet they're so clinical about it all, it doesn't really mean anything to them except they can tell you in 14 different languages how you say thus and such. Oh, okay, so what does that mean to you? Oh, nothing. See, they don't get it. They don't get it. So, yes, that's great that they had that ability, but if you're called of God and you have that ability, you let it humble you and you understand more and more, okay, here's what really God wanted us to do with this knowledge and so forth. So anyway, and you see the other churches here, verse 6 will go on, but this you have that you hated the works of the Nicolaitans and so forth, which I also hate. So they've done good. Then he summarizes it, and you'll see this theme said over and over, so I won't repeat the whole chapter here because you know it. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, to the church, all the churches on that mail route, yes. But also, as we go down through history, the lesson is there for everybody. And on the other lessons that we come through here, through this chapter. But through this all, you see a church that's struggling, this small church, that gets ever smaller because not very many hang on to the truth. Not very many hang on to the truth. Well, but God says, don't worry, the gates of the grave won't prevail against it. That can be multiple meanings, you know. The church will be around when Jesus Christ comes, and the church will not die out just from old age. God will provide. Okay, so now let's go to 1 John. Leavening of the Pharisees. So it's always a duty for us to always look and to make sure that we are obeying God and doing those things that He wants us to do, but we listen not with a cynical ear, but we listen, okay, is what I'm hearing today, is this the truth? And, you know, anybody can misspeak, say a word. Like Ward did today. I think it's Steve Myers, not Dave Myers. Yeah, that's heresy. No, I know Dave. He's a good guy. But anyway, so we knew that, you know, as a faux pas, that's one strike on you now. Two, out. Okay. 1 John 1. Now, I know Dave. He's a really, really great guy. I knew his folks. 1 John 1, I got to get there. And let's look here in verse 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all. If we proclaim that we have fellowship with Him, which some were doing, obviously. Otherwise, He wouldn't bring this up. But we are walking in darkness. Whoa, so some are proclaiming. That means they're preaching it. They're saying, we are Christians, we have fellowship with God, but they're walking in darkness. They're liars. See? We are lying to ourselves, and they're lying as well, and so forth. And we are not practicing the truth. So again, he's addressing issues that were very real in the church. And you just, I don't know, to me, I think, how could that happen when you have the first century apostles teaching you, and maybe you may have been some of those that actually heard Jesus himself preach in the first early days of the church. Maybe you were there on the day of Pentecost when the New Testament church was begun and people speaking in languages. And you, maybe you were there when these miracles were taking place. You know, healings and resurrections of dead people. You know, and yet within a generation, so much of it was just adulterated, gone. For a sentimentality. So again, the first fruits that we heard about, which we are part of the first fruits, if we remain faithful and do these things that we're told here, that, I don't know, it's just dumbfounding. But it is what it is. So it's written in here for us to learn from, upon whom the end of the age have come, if you will. Verse 7, however, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, because then we are speaking of the same mind. And the blood of Christ, his own son, cleanses us from all sin. Not saying we don't sin, but when we do sin, we're forgiven, and we can all identify, yes, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we sin, either against each other, or we go to somebody and say, you know, I'm struggling with this or that in my life, will you pray for me? We don't go, you sin? Huh? No, we know that. If we say we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves, saying the same thing in verse 8, and the truth is not in us. So he's saying this is very, very important to realize, because it's going on in the church at that time, and it continued on over the centuries. If we confess our own sins, he is faithful and righteous, some translations say just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So God says, Jesus Christ says, we are sinners. But we're also unleavened because we're forgiven. So we've heard about that already, that we are unleavened. So God says through Paul, so start living like that. Don't go back to the old. So anyway, this apostasy, again, another way to describe apostasy is at the end result of rejecting the true teachings. Rejecting the true teachings. It says, we'll get there in a little bit, but in Thessalonians, it says, you know, in that time, though, we'll turn away from the truth. You can't turn away from if you never were at the truth. Does that make sense? If you didn't know the truth, how could you turn from it? Again, it's a warning there for us. Okay, let's go now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3 in verse 5. He's talking, well, let's just back up a little bit. Verse 1 of this chapter. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. We're heading 4 or 5. Know this also, so be aware of this, and remember that in the last days perilous times shall come. There's two ways of looking at the word last days. In Hebrews 1, says God has spoken to us in various and sundry ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us through his son. Well, so it can be the last days from the time of the resurrection of Christ. In all history sense then is considered the last days. Or when we come down to the last generation just before Christ, this is, you have to read it in the context. For men will be lovers of self, see, lovers of money, braggarts, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, again, savage, despisers of those who are good, betrayers, reckless. It's a whole mindset, this huge mindset. You think, well, these are just real reprobates. That's a big word to say. You know, just people out in the world being so terrible. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having an outward appearance of godliness, but denying the power of the true godliness. As for you, turn away from all these. Saying there are those who claim to be Christian who are doing all these things. Now, it doesn't, shouldn't surprise us that people in the world do all these things. But he says, if you see people in the world, and remember Paul wrote in Corinthians, remember I told you not to have anything to do with adulterers and so forth and so on? Well, he says, well, I didn't mean that you couldn't interact with anybody in the world. I mean, where would you go? You had to go to Mars somewhere and set up shop there. He says, I'm saying those who call themselves brothers and live like this have nothing to do with them. So again, you can see that first century church, after just a short time, the leavening of false teaching was very, very destructive in the first century church. However, there were faithful and loyal people. We know that by reading Revelation. So again, Jesus warned everyone, don't get into the teachings of these false teachers, but the Pharisees and the leavening and the unleavening. I'm sorry, I'm trying to go too fast. Okay. Again, Acts 20. We can go there. Acts, the 20th chapter. We see here in Acts, the 20th chapter. I'll just refer you to it for time's sake. Remember, he says that he's leaving them, and he's sad, and he knows he's going to go, and apparently he'd be arrested. Well, he knows he's going to be arrested. And he actually thought that he would never see them again. And he says, there's going to be wolves that come from among you. They're going to come from among you, and who will turn people away after themselves. And so that's a sad way to see that he knew that would happen. And he said it with tears. He said it with tears. All right, just for time's sake, Ephesians 5 now. Ephesians 5. And this reminds us what we see in Matthew. Remember? Let no one deceive you by any means. Da, 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 da. Here it says, let no one deceive you with vain words. For because of the... we're in Ephesians 5, verse 6. Do not let anyone deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, that he spoke about in chapter 2 here. Therefore, do not be, in like this translation, joint partakers with them. Don't join in with them. For you were once darkness. We were sinners and cut off from God. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So again, make sure you don't get involved in that leavening of those false teachings. And it can put it in wonderful phrases and terminologies, and it sounds very impressive. And, great swelling words, it says in Daniel and other places as well. And I can tell you, I know right now the Pope just stepped on a landmine. I guess he said these things. They're trying to do little PR work and damage control. But apparently he was talking to a good atheist friend of his, an author of a newspaper, and told him that good souls will go to heaven and see Jesus and have the beatific vision, which is okay. Most Catholics say, okay, that's good. But he says bad souls, though, just disappear. And boy, they're all a big tizzy over that. And I don't know if he said it or he didn't say it or whatever the deal is. But so they're saying, well, if there is no hell, then what did Jesus die for? Well, again, it kind of shows what their emphasis is. I want to go to heaven, so I got to be good. I don't really want to be, but I want to be good so I can go to heaven. Well, that's not the reason we want to live God's way of life. We want to live God's way of life because we don't want to say replace the kingdom of God when Christ comes back as, quote, equal going to heaven. No, it's because we want to help people who have gone through the worst time in history, through the tribulation, teach them what it is to live God's way and to bring peace to the earth where it needs it desperately. Very different approach. We don't come to church so we don't burn in the fires of hell. See? We come to church because we want to learn how to live life now so we can teach others how to live it later on. See? Very different approach. Anyway, So he wants us to walk as children of light. Verse 9, because the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing in the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose it. Now, how do you expose false teaching? In this case, they're saying, how you live your life. Live a life of light. It isn't go out and, did you know that Mr. So-and-so did this with so-and-so's relative or whatever, and so-and-so does this and that and the other. It's not talking about broadcasting their sins to everyone. It's showing a contrast. Live a right life. Live the life that you've been called to live, and that will bring light. It's a contrast between darkness and light. Yeah, so we can read through there, but I won't take all the time to do that. Let's go now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. So the first, one of the first things we learn is don't follow, don't absorb the leavening, the false leavening of the Pharisees. But we do want to have the right leavening, right? There's a good discussion of leavening. The kingdom of God is like a leaven in a loaf. It will eventually fill the whole loaf. I'm paraphrasing there. But we want to learn from this perspective here. Don't get into the false teachings about, which, and again, talk about leavening here. And with intellectual people who become very intellectual, they become very puffed up. Very puffed up. So to find somebody who really is, I'm going to say, brilliant from the intellectual point of view, but also very humble, very difficult to find. One, I think of the Apostle Paul. Okay, he was an intellectual giant, but he's also, more importantly, a spiritual giant, and so forth. And probably that's one reason why God said, my grace is sufficient to you. Remember, he asked to be healed 3 times, and he says this so that I'm paraphrasing here. You go back and check it, so that I won't get puffed up with pride. Because I've seen, God has shown me so many things, I can't even tell you what he showed me. I'm not allowed to. So maybe in the back of his head, he kind of realized, I got to watch out. I can get puffed up, realizing what God has shown me. So anyway, you don't get that combination very often. You don't get that combination very often. He calls the lowly of the worlds, the Joes, the Petes, the Susies, the Chains, of the world. We're nothing fancy. We're just here. And God has called all of us. And he says, I've called you. You think you're nothing, but you're more than that. You're a whole lot. You're part of the first fruits. You are going through this process of unleavening that takes place at Passover. And you live your life with that view in mind, and you become less, have less and less sin in your life. And you're going to be become part of my sons and my daughters in the family of God, ruling alongside with Jesus Christ. You people from West Texas, what? Oh, New Mexico too. Sorry, we want. Okay. Sorry, we're really not that big a deal. Now, if I had upset you, you need to go back and read the leavening thing going on. We're nothing really, but we're everything in God's eyes. We're His children, and He loves us, and He's wow. He says, okay, don't get intellectual here. Don't get puffed up with, how smart you are in spiritual matters. Or, oh, man, did you hear the latest thing on the internet? The Pope said there's no hell. Oh, great. He can't be all wrong, can he? Blah, blah, blah. So we don't get deceived by that. All right. Did I read anything in 1 Peter yet? 1 Peter 2? Verse 1, I don't know. Oh, but there will also be false prophets among the people, and indeed there will be false teachers among you. He's telling us that. And we've experienced that. And yet when we did experience it back in the 90s, we were shocked. Well, why? Well, because we just didn't think it would. I don't know. We didn't miss that verse, I guess. But, God wants us to learn that. Who will stealthily introduce destructive, this is in this modern trend, stealthily introduce destructive heresies, personally denying the Lord who bought them, and bring swift destruction among themselves. How do you deny the Lord that bought them? well, you don't have to keep all that Old Testament stuff, Passover, and all that. However, Halloween, you know, chocolate bunny rabbits, now they're spiritual depth. Okay? And yet people get swept away by it. You know, if Santa Claus is good enough for my great granny, it's good enough for me too. You know, that kind of deal. I remember, I told my wife this one time. I was about 10 years old. My mom and my sister were dyeing Easter eggs. Being a good Catholic, we dyed our Easter eggs. And I guess it's because I was about 10 years old and kind of feeling like that's ridiculous to do these silly Easter eggs, the color of the gnome, because it wasn't anything spiritual on my part. I just thought it was kind of silly to do it. And that kind of, I guess, hurt their feelings. So I said, why are you doing this? But maybe God was working with me. I had no clue of it yet. But, you know, why are you doing this? Like adults dying eggs, and you want me to go out and find them in the backyard? And one thing, I know where you got them. And I'm not going to go find the colored eggs. I want to find the chocolate ones. I was very spiritual. Verse 2, and many people will follow. See, not the few. The many will follow as authoritative their destructive ways. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Wow. Okay, so that's something, understand the specialty that we have, the wonderful calling that we have. That we are unleavened. We learn these lessons in different ways during the holy days. And it's not because we're any better than anybody else. But it is important to realize that most people, even many here, I won't say most, he said, but many in the first century walked away and went back to their old ways. If they were Jews, they went back into Judaism. If they were of some pagan amount, they went back to that, whatever it may be. Or they created yet a new Christian, quote-unquote, church. And when that would happen, the true believers were kicked out as heretics. Wow. So God gave us a lot of warning. It's still there for us today. And I am not saying behind the scenes there's all this stuff going on in the home office. I have not heard that. I'm just trying to take this as a subject so we can be aware of it and thinking in the back of our heads. And try to help you to see. We always have to be wondering, not in a negative, suspicious way, you know, what's the more getting into now? You know, who knows? But I just want to make sure that when I'm hearing the scripture preached to me, am I at peace with that in my mind? And hopefully you are. Because your God's Spirit will tell you. If you know what that's like if you were in around the 90s. You hear something, you go, what? And you were uncomfortable with that. And you go, oh, well, I didn't hear that. I didn't what I heard, you know. And then pretty soon you hear it again. So that Spirit of God was there jostling you a little bit. Hey, listen to that. But don't believe it, kind of thing. But that doesn't mean every time, you know, all right, I'm in here to find out exactly where he's wrong. Because I'm sure you can find places where I'm wrong. But it's not that I'm trying to teach falsehood, just that I'm human. And if I make a mistake, it's Lisa's fault. She didn't point it out to me for sure. All right. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians here. Again, this leavening aspect. Watch out for this leavening of the wrong teaching. And we don't have the Pharisees and the Sadducees today, but we have the equivalents. Boy, in our culture today, everything's out there on the internet. It's just out there. See? All right. 2 Thessalonians 2. That's why a fellowship is important. It's important to have a leadership in the local congregation. But that leadership has to be faithful. Hopefully we'll always have that. The leadership has to be faithful. And the congregation could say, well, I don't, you know, and again, don't come with your guns loaded. At least just kick me in the head or something, but don't come shoot me. What did you mean by that? Or what did you say? Did I say that? That's Lisa again. I didn't say that. 2 Thessalonians. All right. 2 in verse 1. Now I beseech you, I urge you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, that you do not be quickly shaken in mind nor be troubled neither by spirit nor by word or by epistle, as if from us. You know, have you received some vision and or some letter, and you know, all these kinds of things. It's saying that the day of Christ has or is at hand, or in some translations say has actually occurred. Do not let anyone deceive you by any means, because the day that day will not come unless the apostasy, the drawing away from the truth, shall come first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's been a general apostasy from the first century church, and in our time, just as we come to the very end of the age, it is going to explode. And that's why I'm saying, giving this sermon today, it's going to explode on the world scene everywhere, in and out of the church. That attitude will be there. And I don't know the details. I don't know people. Jesse's telling us. He's flat out telling us. It will be out there, especially in the world. And we need to be aware it can happen even in the church. But again, apostasy, the falling away. Now, again, you can't fall away from something you've never been a part of. See? Well, I fell off that horse yesterday. Really? Where were you? Oh, I don't know. I've never ridden a horse. What do you mean you fell off the horse? So that's my theological way of describing that. Okay. Well, yeah, you've never ridden a horse. So what'd you do? Well, I've been riding a motorcycle. Well, okay, maybe you fell off your motorcycle, but that's not the same as riding a horse. I think you got the point. So you have to be riding the horse to fall off the horse. You have to know the truth before you turn away from the truth. Okay. The one who opposes and exalts himself, verse 4, above all that is called. Now this is the ultimate final explosion of this leavening of sin, the wrong kind of leavening to stay away from, so that he comes into the temple of God and sits down as God, proclaiming himself that he himself is God. And that's pretty close, I think, to what the Greek is actually saying. Wow. And he says, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things in verse 5? And he would tell them, and I don't have time to go there, but Daniel talks about it. Daniel 7 and so forth. So you'll see that. So there's a lot of this here that we can focus on. Now, is what I'm saying just kind of this ethereal thing? Someday it's going to happen. Yeah, it's going to happen someday. Are there movements afoot right now? Yes, there are. Maybe you haven't heard of them because our world isn't out there eating all this stuff up. But I was recently watching this new Pope, Francis. I'd catch a Catholic in here. Francis. And he, when he first became Pope after Benedict resigned, these evangelicals, and I can't remember their names, but boy, I tell you what, if they ever get kicked out of the evangelical, they can sell cars. Let me guarantee you they can sell cars. These guys can sell ice to a Eskimo. I mean, they're really con artists. Anyway, I hate to say that, but anyway, so there's a movement afoot about in the late 1990s, and it still continues today. It's called the United Religious Initiative, or the URI. It's not some kind of infection, but the United Religious Initiative has sponsored numerous global events. It's coming from this book, by John Dowry, August 10th, 1999. That's where this article's from. Anyway, the 6 regional conferences and 3 global summits in San Francisco, that fits, from 1996 to 98. And they said their focus, they want to, noting that URI refers to forces in our world today that are calling for and supporting the creation of united religions. To bring all religions together. And a takeoff of the United Nations. So it's not like a United Nations of churches. The group is currently exploring what purpose, foundational values, principles and actions, and organizational structure such as the UR, instead of the UN, the UR, might eventually adopt. So that's in its infant stages, but they're looking at that. Similar unification efforts have been made by the so-called Parliament of the World's Religions. So it's a Parliament of the World's Religions. And they have another acronym for them. in case you're really interested, you go to parliamentofworldreligions.org and you can see all that disgusting stuff. I don't suggest you do that. So anyway, it says, while the Parliament of World Religions denies that it promotes a one world religion, it proudly touts its declaration towards a global ethic. A global ethic. Ethic is driven by certain beliefs that produces a certain mores, if you will. So what is it? Working in concert with these other groups that have the same thing in mind. I'm not going to give all of them to you. It says in this particular book, the world scripture, a common analogy for sacred scriptures. They want to dedicate themselves to bring world peace and religious dialogue and harmony. All religions, basically what they're saying, are the same. They have different, some basic theology differences, but all religions tell you to be nice to each other, and all religions tell you that you're going to go to heaven when you die, or whatever, they may have some differences. But basically is, all religion is basically the same thing, it just has different names over the door, and some different deities that they worship, but they're really all the same. So let's just kind of pool this all together, quit all this fighting over religion. Most of history has been religion, fighting over religion. Not just the Crusades, but, you know, Muslims killing Muslims, blah, 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 blah. So anyway, it's been one of religious warfare. And I said, let's all stop that. We can have peace through this one world religion. So you have a religious philosophy like that, as well as an international philosophy like that through the UN. They don't call God God. They call it ultimate reality. So if you want to be politically correct, you don't say, and they're now doing this in the Bible, you don't say God, you say the ultimate reality. You don't say person, because that has the word son in it. That's sexist. So you put, can't say he or she, it. And again, so they're really just trying to denude all that. It sounds crazy, but it's happening. It's happening these days. And so here we are, the little old church, and trying to just, you know, we're hanging on to the truth. We know the truth. And how does that all affect us? Well, it does. It just keeps crowding in and crowding in. And we need to be making sure we don't let the leavening of the world around us become a part of us. And that's one reason why God has the holy days that he has for us. And I just read from this article, is indeed Satan's final and greatest deceptions from the church is rapidly developing. Once reaching its zenith of satanic power, remember 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin would come, claim that he is God in the temple of God, so forth. The zenith of satanic power, it will sweep all people and nations into blatant Satan worship. They won't call it that, but that's what it'll be. Replete with false signs, miracles, and lying wonders, all designed to usher in ultimately the Antichrist and all these things that we know is coming. So why are we talking about that here today as far as making sure we don't get involved with the leavening of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Because that all started back then. It all starts back then. What we need to be focused on is, what did God say to us to do? You know, study his word. Show yourself approved. You know, yes, love one another as I have loved you. Give yourself for each other. Yes, look for sin in your life. Overcome sin in your life. All these things that we talk about. And the world says, this is not very intellectual. This is a very, you know, intellectually, spiritually tantalizing to me. And we say, well, that's your thing. We don't want to get swept up in it. Because it all leads to these things. And just recently they had, and we don't hear a lot about it right now, the World Scripture Day. And the World Scripture can be a support of world theology, it says in this book. Scripture for a global religion and a guide towards unity of the world's peoples. Could there be, I don't know, and again, we'll just have to kind of wait to see, could the man of sin be saying something like this Pope, the latest Pope we have. I started with him and I got off track. This latest Pope we have. Now, I don't know if they believe in hell or not. That doesn't matter to me. But he did have this thing, a it was recorded, and you can find it on YouTube, where he was talking to these evangelicals. Remember now, getting back to that. He's talking to these evangelicals, and basically says, yeah, I want to tell you the story about Joseph. You know, he was hated by his brothers. And so he's plugging in Joseph as the Catholic Church, his brothers who hated him. They sold him off into slavery. And he says, now we all want to come back together and have forgiveness and unity again. And here are these evangelicals. What, anybody name a few for me? Copeland? Yeah. And I mean, these guys were ecstatic. No pun intended. They were so excited. He listened to it, and he goes, what? And he said, you know, we can talk about all the people that were killed during the Middle Ages. Yeah, who did it? Hello? He says, well, we can't really know for sure. We can't? But anyway, so he says, let's kind of forget all that. That's all behind the bridge now. Water under the bridge. But he said, here's the story of Joseph. And the way he put it, I'll go over it in another sermon one of these days. But the story of Joseph and his brothers hated him. So the brothers would be the Protestants who left. And then now we need to come back together. And he's saying you all have to be Catholics. You can still be evangelical. Just accept that basic common belief as they have. Which would again be Sunday, Trinity, immortal soul. See? Now again, how far they're going to push it, we'll have to wait and see. But that's why we need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and be solid in it. See? Be solid in it. And that's why it's so important we fellowship together. We stay in a group together. Even though we're small, it's important to have that fellowship, as you know. And it's important to have that so we can encourage one another. It says, as you see the day approaching, all the more so, gather together. And again, sometimes you can't do it because your body says, I'd like to. No, your spirit says you'd like to. Your body says, forget it. Okay, that's why God created Skype. Or, you know, whatever it is. So anyway, so these are the things we need to be keeping in mind. We talk about the leavening of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it can be translated down into our day, into our age. So let's go back now to, as we close here, to Matthew, where we started. Okay. Matthew 6:16, is that what it is? I didn't write it down. 16:6. I knew it was a 6 in there. 16:6. Let me just go just a little bit back here so we can get the whole story. Verse 1, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him, tempting him. They want to have some intellectual argument. Asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And you know, he could have shown them 500 signs from heaven and they still wouldn't have believed. Because if you have to believe, and the only way you can believe is a sign, there's not going to be enough signs for you to believe. But he answered and said to them, when evening has come, you say, hey, guess what? Be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning you say, today it will be a storm, for the sky is red and lowering. Hypocrites, you know how to discern, they make this claim, the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign shall be given to it, except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Then he left them and went away. Now when his disciples came to the other side, the river here, or the lake, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, watch out and be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned in their deep intellectual mind. They reasoned among themselves, saying, I guess because we didn't bring any bread with us. What are we going to do? And Jesus says, hello, you remember the 4,000 and the 5,000? And we had more than enough. We just had a couple of fish, a couple of loaves of bread, and we've had thousands with it. You think I'm worried about that? The times he probably, I love them, but they're dense. Verse 9, do you not understand? Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? The baskets he took up, the extra, the leftovers. That's why we're having a potluck. We had leftovers. How is it that you do not understand that I... Okay, here we go. Never mind. Okay. How is it you do not understand that I was not speaking to you bread, but I told you beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Be careful of that. Listen carefully. And we follow that principle to this very day. So wherever the future leads us, we use those same principles. And what I'm hearing is it the truth? Is it fit with what the scripture says and what I know I've been taught over the years? And we do that. This is, Paul said, well, if you do these things and abound, you'll never be fruitless or without fruit. At least paraphrase on my part. So beware of the false leavening of the Pharisees and Sadducees, but become full of the leavening of righteousness as we are drawing ready for the kingdom of God.